Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Word of God. There are about a million places and ways you can go with this sermon or this text. You could go all over the place. Having been raised in that time when some of my friends, as I was growing up, would earnestly collar me and say to me, Are you saved? Tony, are you born again? And I always thought it was kind of odd. I mean, like most of us, I went to church all my life. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was even somewhat biblically literate, and I understood what my faith meant. But they seemed to want an answer that I wasn't giving them. Even if I said yes, it didn't seem to be good enough, and I would be assaulted with their version of the plan of salvation. Not a bad plan, mind you. It was the one I was taught when I was growing up. But it kind of bothered me to have my faith questioned. And I think that's what is troubling about this passage for so many of us who have been in church for so long, is that it seems to be a direct assault on the faith that has lived day in and day out for so many years, only to find out all of a sudden that what you had been doing all these years and what the church had been doing all these years didn't seem to amount or to count for anything. And so I'm always hesitant when I come to this passage, because it comes with baggage. It comes with all sorts of stuff that is uncomfortable. But nevertheless, whatever it comes with, you and I, in 2008, have an obligation to sort of clean it up as best we possibly can and look at it and see what of this is of God and what of this is of the foolishness of humans. There's a lot of God in this. When Jesus talks about being born anew, one of the images that comes to mind is of what it means for a child to be in the womb. Now, those of us who have had children, and especially in these modern day times, have had the delight to see our children come from the womb. And with Bill Cosby, I've got to say, until you clean them up, they're not much to look at. They're all scrunched up, and their knees are in their chin, and their arms are all crossed over, and their legs are crossed, and they're this little ball of yuck. And they cry, and that's a good thing. And we say, what a good set of lungs they have. I mean, they've just been through a monstrous experience. Just think about their reality, which was not a conscious one. They were brought to some kind of life. They grew, yet not knowing how and not knowing that they were a they. They began to form limbs and organs, and all in the comfort that was warm and watery, and nutrition somehow kind of came to their body, and they were, you know, sometimes they were moving along, you know. Some of you women remember what it was like to have, you knew about aerobics long before aerobics was on TV. They were happening inside of you. Boom, boom. As the yet-to-be-born child moved about and didn't know what he was doing. Kind of just loving life. Not really conscious of being anything, but just there. Maybe life was pretty good. They had no way of knowing. They were bound, wrapped in warmth, wrapped in the comfortable. Modern parents play Mozart for their children to hear, thinking that it will help them in future years. I don't know. All I know is we played Allman Brothers and all that stuff. Look what happened to our kids. They're fine. But you have to think about it. It's a pretty abrupt change once you're born. That which wrapped you up tightly and comfortably is no longer there, and you have to be supported. And you, once you start getting them cleaned up, and you realize there's all these parts, and the parts move, and it's kind of fun to watch the child as they become aware of their parts, and they're amazed at what was down here and all cuddled up is now up here, looking them in the, and then they see their foot, and they stick their foot in their mouth, and they go, gosh, that didn't taste as good as I remember it. And, you know, on and on it goes. They discover they're unbound, they're free. They're able to have some sense of their self. What it means to be born again spiritually is very much like that. You see, whether we know it or admit it, sometimes we are constrained and bound. And it happens to us sometimes without us being real aware of it. That somewhere we begin to act without love, or somewhere fear begins to take over, and we begin to be bound by our fears and our hatreds and our sins and our passions. And it's not good. But it's where we find ourselves. At some point, prior to our knowing it, some force, some power is at work to loosen those bonds, to free us, and to give us life. And that power is the power of God's love as it is expressed in Jesus Christ, in his birth, his teaching, and most importantly, as Jesus hinted to Nicodemus, his death and resurrection. To be born again is in part to be a free person, a person freed from guilt, free from sin, free from the power of sin. And this is one of the key teachings that exist in this passage, and one that can never, ever be forgotten. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For surely, if we are to live in our hatreds and our fears and our sin, we will perish. No amount of rethinking the problem will get us out of the reality that we are sinners. And sinners we will be if we are not helped and made anew. Which in part brings us back to being born again. What child in the womb makes a decision to be born? It just happens. And if it doesn't, life ceases. We don't control our being born. It is in the hands of people we do not know yet, and powers that we cannot see, and a God who acts where we cannot know or see. And that, friends, is also what happened in our spiritual rebirth. Romans reminds us that before anything, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, this passage reminds us of our desperate need of redemption. This passage reminds us that we cannot do for us what we need to be done. That no amount of good works on our part, no amount of staying holy on our part, no amount of looking pretty on our part, no amount of posturing on our part will save us and get us into heaven. But that it is only by Jesus Christ, and not by Jesus Christ being such a great friend of ours, but Jesus Christ having died on the cross and Jesus Christ having been raised again, that we do, in fact, have entrance into heaven. And it is only for that reason that we have any hope, any desire, any ability to look toward God and to anticipate the glories of heaven ahead of us. It is not by the fact that we were raised in this country or raised in this church that makes us Christian. It is Christ who makes us Christian, and his blood shed for us, and nothing but the blood of Jesus. But think about this, and this is where this passage really leads us. The answer to the question when my friends would collar me, "Are you born again?" is yes. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the answer for you is yes. But think about what that means about your life. And instead of talking about what is perhaps wrong with us, wrong with me, wrong with you, let's talk about what's really at stake in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Because this is not just about being born anew spiritually. It is about living anew spiritually. And that has a consequence that I don't believe I think about very often. And I kind of doubt you think about it very often. Imagine with me that you have died, I have died, and we are at the gates of heaven. Now, most of us imagine that as it has been portrayed in many works of art, as Peter up there with a big book looking down to see if your name is written in the book and if you're allowed entrance into heaven. Please set that image aside. Your name is written in the book, and the one who wrote it there in his blood is at the gate of heaven, welcoming you and smiling. You have been prepared for and expected. Christ has been waiting for you. And he invites you to take a walk in heaven, mind you. He does not leave you at the door standing around wondering if you get in. You are in. And he starts congratulating you over the very fine job you have done for him on earth. "I'm so glad to have you here that we can share the joy. I'm so proud of you. You did great." Now, as you think about that, and you got to think about this for a while, I think, because I don't think you're always going to know it right away. I'm still thinking about it. What is it that you did that Jesus is so excited about? And if you're born again, likely you'll want to go do precisely that thing. And what really makes me wonder is if you're freed from all your sins and you're feared from your you're freed from your hatreds and your fears, and you are. You might keep some around because they feel comfortable, but you don't have to keep them around. What is it that God is asking you to do? What's God called you to do? And you know, I think that's the kind of question that you need to just plain ask God. Apart from all your aspirations for glory or affirmation of your person or whatever needs you bring to the relationship, but that you would just ask God, "What do you want me to do?" And I believe that this is a question that can be answered by anybody of any age, That doesn't mean that God is going to ask somebody who is 85 to go out and do something that a 20-year-old can do. On the other hand, that means that some 20-year-olds are not going to be asked to do what only an 85 or an 86-year-old person can do. And mind you, those of you out there that are that age, there are some things that you can do and say in this world for the good of God's cause that none of the rest of us can do or say. And I've watched some of you do it. What is God calling you to do? What is that conversation between you and Jesus Christ going to be like when you come to heaven and He is so excited about your presence there? What is that conversation going to be about? Let us pray. Very much an open-ended sermon, Lord. The answer and the response to that question, I do not know. Certainly not for my brothers and sisters here with me, but frankly not even for myself. But since we are already born anew by water and the Spirit, and yet we are not yet encountering you at heaven's gate, help us to answer the question, what would you have us to do? What are you calling us to? Really? What are you calling us to? Amen.